Fabulous. God's good, isn't he? He's good. I'm so glad I'm in his camp and not the enemy's camp, because the enemy loses and Jesus wins. And we know the story, so we can go home now. Thank you for coming. Have a good night and enjoy the rest of the evening. So this is our last study of the end times at the moment. Things might change. We might do an addition as things happen, as things pan out. 176 hours I've spent on that, on those booklets that you have. So it's been quite a mean feat. It wasn't something I chose to do. It's something I believe God said for me to do. It's been good. It's been exciting. Really, really pleased about the studies that we've done. And wasn't Mark great last week? If you didn't watch him, catch up on YouTube. Great. So I just go back to Ezekiel 38. We'll just pick up from page 6 for a minute. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, one of God's trusted messengers. Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you. Wow. I want you to think about this leader at the moment. God is raising him up. He's calling him to get this coalition of leaders together. And already, God has declared over this man's life, I am against you. Glad that's not me. God is declaring right from the beginning, I am against you. Chief priest of Meshech and Tubal. We're going to look at that again in a minute. We're going to jump into page 10. And look at the four things that must happen before the war of Gog and Magog. Now, we looked at that last time, but I just want to remind us there are four things. They've all come about. So the next is Gog and Magog somewhere in history or the future. So God promises that he will resurrect the sovereign nation of Israel out of dry bones and make a unified nation state under one leader.
Ezekiel 37:22. I will make them one nation in the land. On the mountains of Israel, there will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms.
So on May the 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion, the first Prime Minister of Israel, declared a united, independent Israel. 75 years later, despite all the nations that have tried to destroy Israel, not only do they still exist, they are stronger than they have ever been before that. And why is that? Because God is for Israel. It's not that they're super clever above everybody else, although there are more Nobel Prize winners, Jewish ones, than anywhere else in the world. It's because God has established that it will happen. Okay, second point. God promises to bring the Jewish people back to the Holy Land after centuries of being exiled and scattered across the globe.
Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land.
So we find that more than 3.5 million Jews have immigrated since the state's declaration of dependence. 47% of them arrived after 1990, many from the former Soviet Union. There are 7.7 million Jews now living in Israel, 45% of the world's Jewish population. Did you know we had a Messianic Jew in the congregation today? Yeah. Did you know that? Yeah. He's one of the million messianic believers. 7.7 million Jews equates to 77.6% of the people living in Israel. Point three, God promises to make the deserts bloom.
Ezekiel 36, 8 to 9. But you, O mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people, Israel, for they will soon come home. I am concerned for you and will look on you with favour. You will be ploughed and sown.
Verse
30. Ezekiel 36, verse 30. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the fields, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine.
So God has prophesied over people. He's prophesied over mountains. He's prophesied over lands. And we're going to see towards the end of this study, he prophesies over all the creatures that live on this earth. He commands them to do something. So prophecies are not just for us. They're for the land and all creation. And we'll look at that in a minute. So let's have a look at what Mark Twain said. Mark Twain called it a desolate country given over wholly to weeds of worthless soil. Before 1882, there were no citrus trees. Yet today, much of Israel is green. It is covered in trees. And it exports $682 million of fruit each year, including millions of oranges. What is more, Israel exports half a billion flowers, mostly to Europe. They are the 11th biggest exporter of flowers to the world. Now, there have been more, but because of the war. So let's look at point four then. So point four is God promises to rebuild the ancient ruins.
Ezekiel 36, 10. And I will cause many people to live on you. Yes, all of Israel. The towns will be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. Ezekiel 36, 33. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns and the ruins will be rebuilt.
So God has made a series of promises, four that we can pick up here, that he's fulfilled already. In the last 100 years, in the last 78 years, we have seen amazing prophecies fulfilled. So that's where I wanted to get to. By 2022, they were the fourth best economy in the entire world. From desolation, from nothing, from malarial swamps, from poverty, from a place that looked dead, God had raised the fourth strongest economy in the whole of the world. And so God was fulfilling and is fulfilling his promises. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Gog and Magog and how that affects us today. We may well start to see some of those things coming about. In fact, they might even be in embryonic stages happening now, or even deeper than we actually realise as we study. So biblical scholars don't believe that Gog is a personal name. It's a title like Pharaoh. It's a prince. He's a ruler over a land called Magog. And Magog is a place which includes Rosh, Meshech and Tubal. Now the only way and the best way to interpret the Bible, is to use the Bible itself. If you want to interpret the Bible, you look at scriptures and you find out what the Bible says itself. So in Genesis chapter 10, verse 1 to 2, or Genesis chapter 10, we have what is called the Table of Nations. So if it's recorded in there, we call it the Table of Nations. So in 1 to 2, we have the account of Shem, Ham and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. The sons of Japheth are called Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javin, Tubal, Meshech and Tiras. Three of those names are prophesied about. They are patronyms for specific ancient tribes. In other words, they are named after specific people. So Josephus, one of the most reliable sources that we can go back to, as a historian in the ancient Roman world, gives us an important clue. He writes the Antiquities of the Jews, his 20-volume classic, written 2,000 years ago. And he wrote that the people of Magog, he calls them Magogites. It's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? Magogites. Oi, Magogite. Come here. And they're the same people that the Greeks call Scythians. So we start to get a clue who these people actually are. Now, the Scythians were not nice people. They were barbarians. They were fierce. They were bloodthirsty killers. They used to take the skulls of their enemies that they'd killed and drink blood out of them. So like if you, when you drink your cup of your mug of coffee or cocoa and you're thinking about that, think about what they did. They would kill people and then would cut off the head, decapitate them, empty the brains, use the skull for drinking their enemies' blood. These are the people that are going to be the descendants of the people, or the people that we are going to see come from. They come from these. I'm sorry, I'm really tired. I'll come back to that point in a minute. Okay. They were an ancient Eastern Iranian horse riding nomadic people. And they moved from Central Asia up to the Pontic Steppe, which encompassed today modern day Ukraine and southern Russia. So they moved from Eastern Iran and they travel up to where we see Ukraine and modern-day Russia today. Does that make sense? We can look at that in a minute. They were located in the Crimea. Now, it's not... this is interesting about what's happening with Russia and Ukraine, because it's all over about Ukraine, about Crimea. Why is that important? We'll look at that on the map in a minute. So, until the 20th century, much is what was known about the Scythians derived from accounts of a Greek historian called Herodias. In Moscow, there are a number of Scythian artifacts uncovered by Russian archaeologists. They're preserved and displayed. And the Russian government show these off with pride. This is their history. This is where they came from. They talk about the kind of barbaric deeds that I've just told you about and more. Now, the word Rosh in Hebrew, which we read in Ezekiel 38, verse 2, means head or chief. So many English translators of the Bible believe that Gog is the chief priest of Meshech and Tubal. So where is Meshech and where is Tubal? So in St. Petersburg, which used to be Leningrad, is located one of the oldest and best preserved manuscripts of the Masoretic text. And it's called the Leningrad Codex. The Codex is regarded as the authoritative Hebrew and Aramaic text of the Hebrew Bible in Rabbinic Judaism. So if you go to St. Peter's, you can see that Codex, which is some of the oldest versions of Scripture that you'll find. So a number of prominent scholars believe that Meshech is Moscow. And Tubal refers to the Russian city of Tobolsk on the river and on the Tiber River in Siberia. So let's look at Ezekiel 38, verse 6.
Gomer with all its troops, and Beth Togarmah from the far north with all its troops, the many nations with you.
So God is saying here that he is going to bring Gog's army from the far north and all its troops. What is far north of Jerusalem, Moscow, the far north, directly above, and we'll see that, is Moscow. So let's look at 38, 14 to 15.
Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In that day, when my people, Israel, are living in safety, will you not take notice of it?
Okay, let's just stop there for a minute. In that day when my people, Israel, are living in... Are they living in safety now? Okay, so let's watch for that. Okay, will you take notice of it? Okay, keep going.
You will come from your place in the far north. You and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses, a great horde, a mighty army.
So this humongous army is going to come from the north. Not just going to come from the north, it's going to come from the north, and we're going to see the nations that are going to come from the north, but we're going to see them from the east and the south and the west. We're talking about the north at the moment. The ruler, the one who's going to take charge of the coalition of armies that God calls him to do it. Now, he may not even want to do it, but God is going to make him do it. And we're going to look at that in a minute. So Gog and his military forces come from the place of the far north. Ezekiel 39, 1 to 2.
Son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around and drag you along. I will bring you from the far north and send you against the mountains of Israel.
I will drag you along. God's in control of what's going to happen. He may think he is, but God is doing it. God's dragging him along. And we talked about like having a hook in your mouth. When you go fishing, you pull a fish in. That's what God's going to do. He's in control. So let's have a look at some maps. So if we go to the map, we go due north from Jerusalem, we find what? Russia. And we find Moscow. The next country that we talk about is a country called Persia, which is from 1935... It was changed from Persia to the Islamic Republic of Iran. So when we talk about Persia, we're talking about Iran, which is to the east of Israel. Okay? We've got the north and we've got the east. Now, Ezekiel prophesies about the relationship between Russia and Iran. For 2,500 years, we've never seen the significance. What's the significance we're seeing now when we see our televisions? Do you see why this is really important for us right now? The coalition is starting, has been going for a little while, but is coming into play. Who do you think is supplying Iran with missiles? Oh, interesting. China as well. Interesting. Russia. So the next country on our list is called Kush. Kush is translated as Ethiopia. But if we go back to Genesis 10, the Kushites is much bigger than ancient Ethiopia now. It contains the Sudan. So Kush was, can you see the Sudan here? So you've got Egypt, Sudan, and then to the right you've got Ethiopia. Not so big, but in Genesis' account, it includes Sudan. So it's quite a big, and where's that in relation to Israel?
South.
Well, let's say south. Oh. Let's not split hairs. I know you're bigger than me. Okay. South. The next. Oh, are you aware of the pact that Sudan have made with Russia and Iran just lately? So Sudan now a part of the Russian-Iranian pact. That's a bit of a surprise, isn't it? No, the Bible tells us that happens. Okay, the next country on our list is called Put. Now, Josephus wrote that Put was the founder of ancient Libyos, which is ancient Libya. But again, Libya in Genesis 10 is not just Libya. It includes Algeria and Tunisia. So where are they in relation to Israel? West. North, east, west. See how they're surrounding Israel. And Gog is going to lead this coalition of armies. Okay, let's look at the next country. Is Goma. So Goma was the son of Japheth, which puts the Gomerites into one of the biggest violent clans. From Japheth that came through Noah comes the most violent clans. Josephus wrote that Gomer founded these, whom the Greeks now call the Galatians. Anybody heard about the Galatians? New Testament. But then they were called Gomerites. So where's Galatia? Anybody been to Galatia? It's in Turkey, which is, again, to the north. So the last country on our list is called Beth Togarmah. Now, the house of Togarmah, Josephus wrote that they were called Thrugramines, as the Greeks determined they were called Phrygians, something like that. Phrygia was located in Asia Minor of what we now call Turkey. The Greek historian Herodotus wrote that the people of Armenia were originally, so we have Armenia. Oh, let's look at the other map. So we have Armenia, Turkey, Armenia. And then we have all the Turkish-speaking people in Turkmenistan. So just above Iran. So the whole across there. So you see, when God prophesies the kind of people he's prophesying, he's not prophesying to America or China. He's talking to that area in particular. Doesn't mean to say that other nations won't join against Israel. But what will happen is they will leave their countries and they will come to the land of Israel. And God will drag them there en masse. Thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers and weapons will all come against a tiny little strip in the central part of the world to destroy them. But they forget they're against God. So we're going to go into group descriptions for a couple of minutes. There's two questions. One for Israel today and one for the church today. So what I'd like you to do is to take both of those questions, and then this half on my left are going to take the Israel question, and this half on my right are going to take the church question. But I want you to answer both the questions. Is that okay? So on page 17, if you could put those discussion questions up, and if you're watching online, which is great, there's 20 odd people watching online. Hopefully you're okay. Good to see you. Thank you for joining us today. That's the first question. In a minute, I'll put the second question up. So is that okay, everybody know? Okay, let's look for those brave souls who are going to talk about question Israel today. Who's going to come up for Israel today?
Okay, so we are talking about Israel discerning the times, like Pastor Robin have told us. So one of the things we say they should do is to be vigilant. They should be ready for the enemies coming to attack them. Align with peaceful countries that are not on the list. So like currently they are aligning with America. They have to be ready spiritually. So one of the things we said is like, for example, if Pastor Robin can have all this information, they should have historians, they should have biblical scholars that are looking into all these signs and telling them, look, this is what God has said, this is how it's linked, and this is how we'll be attacked. So for example, they're seeing Iran, and Iran, part of their what we have read or what we are seeing is to destroy Israel. If you see Palestine, part of Palestine, they're saying their motto is it Hamas? Part of their motto is destroy Israel. So if they have all this information, they should be very wise in dealing with these kind of countries. I think they have spies in most countries. And so, because if you look at it from the map they showed us, Israel is a tiny country and see all their enemies are just around them. So they have to be very, very wise. They have to discern people against them. Them and just having insight into their enemies. Right. Oh, sorry, one further thing is like, if Iran has or is capable of building the nuclear weapon that America and Israel are trying to stop, Iran will be very powerful, and then Israel can finish Israel that way easily. So by stopping them building the nuclear weapon is part of them being having discernment as well.
So we talked about the fact that it's going to be a time of peace before this happens, and we feel that it's possible that Israel will be in complacency at that point. They rely on their strength, they rely on their military preparation. If they're not at war, then maybe they're going to take their eye off the ball. What they should be doing is being prayerful and watchful, as we should, because they should know that God is their victory. And it's not their own strength, but it's God's strength that's going to win the next one, the big one. We felt that Israel is being led by pretty much a secular leadership, and that means that potentially all this information we've been looking at, they're not focusing on, paying attention to. And that suggests that the people who do know, and particularly, I guess, the Messianic Jews, they should be seeing this and bringing that message and telling them to be watchful, what to watch for, if they're not doing it themselves. We talked about the Aliyah. Very recently, a lot more people have been returning to the land, and that they should be seeing as a wave of prophecy, but they obviously don't believe in the national turn to God, so they're not watching for that, and they should be. But they're obviously not. But again, it's going to come down to, this is a supernatural return. It's a supernatural battle. And God is going to win it. So Israel really needs waking up to paying attention to that. At the time it happens, the third temple should have been rebuilt. And they should be watching those time scales as well. But we see those better in the New Testament. So, you know, but the Old Testament prophecies need to be looked at and understood with the New Testament prophecies as well. So that's kind of down to people who believe, again, it comes to the Messianic Jews, may have that insight if they will listen to them. But unfortunately, at the moment, it's really difficult for the Messianic Jewish people to bring a message from the New Testament. Yeah, I think that's all we covered. I think just the fact at the moment that they tend to be reactive. Whatever's happening is because someone's doing something to them, they'll do something back. They have gone a little more proactive now and are trying to drive a way forward. But if they sit and wait for the people from the north to come, they won't be ready, and they need to be ready. They need to be military prepared, but also prepared in prayer.
People of Israel don't want to fight. They don't want war. They want to live in peace. Their heart is they don't want to be fighting Iran. sending missiles and their soldiers and their pilots over there. It's not something they want to do.
Well, we pretty much said the same as some have been, has been said before, but it's God that's going to do this, not them. But so they need to recognise their need to turn back to God, because there are many secular Jews, and reading the parts of the Bible which they haven't been looking at, Isaiah, which so many prophecies about who their true Messiah is, and maybe Ezekiel. So they need to put their trust in God and in Jesus as their Messiah, and then they will be led by God how to do it.
People of Israel know who their enemies are. They aren't oblivious. They know from Bible. They know their Bible, their Old Testament Bible, their Tanakh. They know the Codex. They know exactly who their enemy are. And they're keeping an eye on them. They're watching all the time. Their intelligence is amazing. We get a lot of our intelligence from terrorist attacks from Israel. When we fell out, when Starmer fell out with them, they stopped giving us intelligence. They know what's happening. They don't want to have a war, but they know who their battle is with. And so when they attack a nation, when they're bombing Lebanon, when they're bombing Iran, and the world says, why are you doing that? You know, they're not a threat to you. Oh, yes, they are. So when you see them do it, there is a reason for why they're doing it. Okay, look at second question. Church today, that must be you, Andy.
Okay, so how should the church interpret modern geopolitical alliances in light of biblical prophecy? It's a two-part question. That's part one. And how can believers remain biblically grounded without speculation or fear? I think, you know, the first part, how should the church interpret modern things, geopolitical alliances? It's all about the beginnings of the fulfillment tribulation. We should interpret all this as a warning. But we know as Christians will be raptured. Thank you, Jesus. We should be looking deeper into the biblical interpretation of these times rather than what's in the news. Ezekiel 38 clearly states, set your face against Gog. The church needs to preach biblical truths. So that is why the church preach the gospel, so we know biblical truth and not so-called media truth. In our opinion, or in my opinion it was, eventually, and I think Pastor Robin said this, there'll be two churches in this country. There'll be one pro-Israel and there'll be one anti-Israel.
Can I just pick up on that as the whoever's coming next, if you could come? As part of Focus on Israel, we've been trying to talk and connect with churches and say, do you want to come talk us to come and talk to you about Israel? Do you want to know about this Christian anti-Semitic book? And many of them like don't want to talk to us. They don't even want to engage. They won't even respond to us because they're frightened of either upsetting people or they don't have the information which we want to give them. And so they'll come up with from the river to the sea. And Christian pastors in this country have talked about free Palestine. And that we should pray for free Palestine. The Bible doesn't say pray for free Palestine. It says pray for the peace of Israel. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, we did talk about it a little bit. We were off topic. So this is mainly just something that I was just thinking. When we talk about how we should interpret modern geopolitical alliances, I think we have to look back historically at the alliances that have been formed against Israel for the last like 2,000 years, and this idea that they're quite often cyclic in nature, like you see an attack on Israel, then it sort of calms down. It seems to be more of a time of peace, and it sort of gives this feeling sometimes of, okay, this is this next big thing, and we're all thinking about it. And then as things sort of level out and become more peaceful, we sort of forget about it, and we don't want to become complacent and start to think, oh, it's just another time where Iran's attacking Israel. This happens all the time. Because as soon as we start thinking like that, we stop having that urgency of this might be that time where these attacks are becoming this end point where it's been attacking on Israel. But at the same time, I don't think it's worth us being in fear of it all the time either. So it's that idea of we have to be aware but not complacent with, oh, well, Israel is being attacked again. And also thinking, well, it's not something, therefore, we should also live in fear of, if that makes sense.
Not the same up here without you.
Yes, I was just thinking about, as with the book of Daniel, behind a physical move of God, there's a spiritual battle going on. And so if we look at the history of spiritual battles and the manifestation of bad things going on, how we saw in Germany, like through Hitler, there was like there was a spiritual battle going on there with what he was into, and you know, with Babylon and Persia, and the areas, there's been a big spiritual battle going on before we've seen a physical manifestation of things happening. So we need to be praying that God's winning the battle, and that His will's being done. We just need to be praying for the Jewish people, you know, the secular Jews, that they get a revelation. You know, all these words that are in Psalms. There's loads of words in the book of Psalms that are pointing to Jesus, and that they know the Old Testament. And we just need to pray that the hearts be awakened to the truth of what's going on here, that the veil be removed. You know, there's like a blindness. You know, it's so clear, but there's a blindness, and spiritually we need to come against that and pray against that, that their eyes be opened, and that protection of the people who are not there, that are coming back to their homeland, that God makes a way and opens the door for them to come back.
So we are on the cusp of prophecies being fulfilled. We're going to see some more prophecies being fulfilled, which most of the prophecies that we've studied, we can look back in time and see them. Now we're going to start to see the fulfillment of scriptures and prophecies that will affect us, our generation, and our children. So we're going to look at now, on page 18, the judgment of Gog. So this historical detective work has led us to some important discoveries. We've learned that the coalition that will attack Israel in the last days will be led by an evil dictator from Russia, whose chief ally will be Iran. And that we'll have other allies, including the armies of Sudan, Libya, Turkey, and possibly others as well. We are currently watching this very dangerous alliance between Russia and Iran and Sudan. What makes biblical prophecy so compelling and significant is that it originates from the mind of an all-seeing, all-powerful God, and therefore serves as a source of insight into the future. Some people will regard these messages, disregard them. We must not. If we do, it carries serious implications. These passages of Scripture are not intended to instill fear. There are some people in our church that haven't come to these studies because they're frightened. They're fearful. And in my head, I thought, when I do this, there's going to be some people that really, it's going to instill fear. Never my intention to do that. Never God's intention to instill fear. It's to give us a greater understanding of what we have now. It's to give us courage and faithfulness in our devotion to Jesus. So my prayer that whoever studies this will be more courageous and more bold and have more faith in Jesus than they've ever had before. In anticipation of his return. This is the purpose and power of biblical prophecy. Prophecy provides insight into how the conflict involving Gog and Magog will unfold. It offers a framework that for many removes the need for speculation. Now, we said this morning, someone said this morning, Pastor Manuel, I'm not disagreeing with him, there's a lot of speculation that's going on about our future. And there is all kinds of things happening now. We don't know what's happening tomorrow with the White House. There was an attempted assassination on President Trump. Yeah, they call him Prime Minister. President Trump or King Trump today. But we don't have to speculate about the future in terms of the battles that are coming ahead. Detailed descriptions are presented through the writings of the Hebrew prophet Ezekiel. Now, I really want us to study these intentionally now. So as we read them, look at each word. Just hang on for me to find the idea. Okay.
Ezekiel 38:17-23. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Are you not the one I spoke of in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel? At that time, they prophesied for years that I would bring you against them.
Stop. They prophesied for years that I would bring you against them. You got that?
This is what will happen in that day. When Gog attacks the land of Israel, my hot anger will be aroused, declares the Sovereign Lord. In my zeal and fiery wrath, I declare that at that time there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel.
Okay, so let's stop. What's going to happen in Israel? Two things. God is going to get very angry. There's going to be an earthquake. Next.
The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, every creature that moves along the ground, and all the people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. The mountains will be overturned, the cliffs will crumble, and every wall will fall to the ground.
Okay, let's stop there. This is going to be cataclysmic. What happens in Israel, the whole world will know about every nation. Remember, we talked about Israel being the epicenter, the center of the world. Every other nation is placed around it. So that's why they come from the north, south, east, and the west, because Israel is in the center. Okay, keep going.
I will summon a sword against Gog and all my mountains, declares the Sovereign Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother.
Okay, so where will the people be that come against Israel? Whose mountains? The ancient mountains that we talked about, remember? That was prophesied over the land. Okay, keep going.
I will execute judgment upon him with plague and bloodshed. I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstones, and burning sulfur on him, and on his troops, and on the many nations with him.
So what's going to happen? God is going to execute his judgment on them. Well, they have no idea how bad this is going to be. We've seen some terrible things in this world. There's been terrible things throughout history. Nothing will top what's going to happen here. There will be plagues, there will be bloodshed, there will be rain, hailstone, and burning sulfur on him and his troops, Gog, Magog, and the many nations that are with him. Okay?
And so I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord.
Do you remember we said that God was jealous for his holy name? The people of Israel sinned and brought the name of God into disrepute. That's why they went into exile. But God says, I'm going to do something where the whole of the world is going to know I'm God. I'm not powerless. I'm all powerful. And you're going to see just exactly who I am. So the wrath of God comes, and we're on page 20. Gog's army is destroyed. Ezekiel's prophecy starts to explain no nation is coming to Israel's defence. Not the UK, not America, not NATO. They're on their own. The whole world is not coming to their help. Wow. Imagine if it was just UK against the rest of the world. God is very clear that when they come against Israel, he's going to rain down fire, brimstone on Israel's enemies. There will be massive earthquakes and people are going to turn on each other. Those nations, those coalitions of nations, are going to kill each other. They're going to turn on each other. There's going to be chaos in the camp. There's going to be complete, absolute massacre. So let's have a look at 36, 9 to 1 to 6. And we'll take one verse at a time. We'll read it. And then let's just think about what's going to happen here.
Son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around and drag you along. I will bring you from the far north and send you against the mountains of Israel.
Stop there. I will. Do you remember God says I will? The number of times that God says I will. I will drag you. You may think you're in charge. I'm taking you to a place you do not want to go. I will bring you from the far north. Let's keep going.
Then I will strike you your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop from your right hand. On the mountains of Israel you will fall, you and all your troops and the nations with you. I will give you as food to all kinds of carrion birds and the wild animals.
Okay. So we're going to see a major massacre and the animals and the birds are going to feed off the people. Let's keep going.
You will fall in the open field, and I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in safety in the coastlands, and they will know that I am the Lord.
Wow. No speculation there then. Now, Israel live along a major migratory route between Africa and Asia. Every year, millions and millions of birds travel through Israel. Millions of birds already. And you can watch them, you can see them at times, and just all these birds just appear and then disappear. Israel's enemies will be so devastated, so destroyed, that Israel will be able to use the weapons they gather as fuel for 7 years. They'll be able to burn the metal, the wood.
Rocket fuel.
For 7 years. So this is how big the army is coming against Israel. Humongous. Let's have a look at verse 9 of chapter 39.
Then those who live in the towns of Israel will go out and use the weapons for fuel and burn them up, the small and large shields, the bows and arrows, the war clubs and spears. For 7 years they will use them for fuel. They will not need to gather wood from the fields or cut it from the forests, because they will use the weapons for fuel, and they will plunder those who plundered them and loot those who looted them, declares the sovereign Lord. On that day, I will give Gog a burial place in Israel, in the valley of those who travel east towards the sea. It will block the way of travellers, because Gog and all his hordes will be buried there. So it will be called the Valley of Hamon Gog.
So before we look at the next verse, try and imagine that whole place is just full of dead bodies, dead animals, dead everything.
For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land.
7 months. All the people living in Israel are trying to bury them to cleanse the land. Imagine that if you're living in Israel. What are you doing today, Joseph? I'm meeting you. We're burying bodies.
All the people of the land will bury them, and the day I am glorified will be a memorable day for them, declares the Sovereign Lord.
It will actually take longer than 7 months. Unless God does something else. So God's prophesied to people. He's prophesied to the land. Now he prophesies to the animals. The animals have to do what he says. Let's have a look at this.
Ezekiel 39:17-19. Son of man, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Call out to every kind of bird and all the wild animals. Assemble and come together from all around to the sacrifice I am preparing for you, the great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. There you will eat the flesh and drink blood. You will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, as if they were rams and lambs, goats and bulls, all of them fattened animals from Bashan. At the sacrifice I am preparing for you, you will eat fat till you are glutted and drink blood till you are drunk.
Can you imagine what this is like for 7 months? It is going to be a bloodbath. Absolute horrific. It's like what you watch on the film, isn't it? There's no speculation. It's in the book. It's what's going to happen to the enemies. You glad you came? Out of it, Israel is restored. A people who turned the back on God, a people had everything and gave up the living God for false gods and lost everything for centuries. Exiled, murdered. God said, I'm going to judge the people, but there comes a time when, even though I've turned my face from them, you just imagine how hard that is for people of Israel. God's turned his face from them. Imagine if God said, for one day, I'm going to turn my face from you, Oasis Christian Centre, Redditch, because you weren't obedient to me. Centuries. But then out of judgment comes grace and mercy. And God says, once again, I'm going to set my face upon the people of Israel. So let's look at those.
Ezekiel 39:21-24. I will display my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see the punishment I inflict and the hand I lay upon them. From that day forward, the house of Israel will know what I am, the Lord their God. And the nations will know that the people of Israel went into exile for their sin, because they were unfaithful to me. So I hid my face from them and handed them over to their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. I dealt with them according to their uncleanliness and their offences, and I hid my face from them.
Divine judgment. It describes God judging the leaders of the nations involved and declaring that his judgment will be witnessed by the whole world. In a modern context with the reach of global technology and real-time communication, such a scenario appears increasingly conceivable. But at the same time, the text also emphasises God's mercy. Alongside judgment, God is depicted as restoring favour to the house of Israel, a restoration that follows a period in which that favour had been withdrawn due to their sin.
Ezekiel 39:25-29. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will now bring Jacob back from captivity and will have compassion on all the people of Israel, and I will be zealous for my holy name. They will forget their shame and all the unfaithfulness they showed towards me when they lived in safety in their land with no one to make them afraid. When I have brought them back from the nations and have gathered them from the countries of their enemies, I will show myself holy through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. For though I sent them into exile among the nations, I will gather them to their own land, not leaving any behind. I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Sovereign Lord.
For nearly 2 millennia, very few Jewish people have recognised Jesus Christ as their Messiah. However, following the events described as the war of Gog and Magog, it is understood that God will no longer withhold his presence from the people of Israel, and they will dwell securely in their land. The conflict of Gog and Magog, as described in Book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39, is often regarded as one of the most vivid and detailed prophetic passages in the Bible that many believe has yet to be fulfilled. It is presented as a warning of coming judgment upon Israel's enemies. At the same time, these chapters are also seen as deeply hopeful. They convey not only judgment, but also restoration, promising both justice and redemption for the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. These texts underscore that judgment serves the cause of justice, while also affirming God's mercy. These prophecies are therefore understood not merely as warnings, but as a means of preparation. There are two final questions. Again, we're going to do the same thing. So this side is going to take the first question. Where it's got in bold is the way you invest your time and energy. Just so this side, how have these studies on the end times reshaped the way you see your life priorities and purpose? I want you to be honest around the table. These studies that we looked, how have they shaped you, your life and your priorities and your purpose? In light of what you've learned, what needs to change? I don't want us to be honest. So you're going to discuss that. So I only want you to work on that personal reflection. On this side, when others feel anxious and overwhelmed by what is happening in the world, how can you help them respond with clarity, faith and action other than fear? Is that okay? So you're taking that second part of that question, and then you're going to bring it back. So 5 minutes, okay, and then we'll do the same. Thanks, Alex. Fab job again. Gold star for you. Okay, for the sake of time then, we're going to answer these two questions. So this side, if you're ready, how have these studies on the end times reshaped the way you see your life, priorities and purpose? In light of what you've learned, what needs to change? So he's going to be brave from this side to come and share.
It was a good topic. We got a lot of input from everybody on this question. So, you know, we've got to be more focused on ourselves. It is real. Oh, it's going to happen. We must not be afraid, however. We had a good chat about this, and we believe that the rapture will take place before the tribulation, so we don't need to be afraid. I feel that we need to get deeper into the Word. And also we must take note of what the church has to say each and every day. We need to make sure that we are both right with God. First of all, we need to all be right with God. And also trust God by putting Him first. Finally, I did say, as believers, we need, and we're all brothers and sisters in Christ here, we need to encourage each other and pick up people, our brothers and sisters that are struggling, because, you know, it is real, guys.
And actually brings us back to something that we did the end of last week. And I made some notes, and we discussed it just now. What God wants us to do is, I think, what we've heard preached from the pulpit here. God wants a holy people because He's a holy God. And Andy just said we need to examine ourselves, and we need to live the life that God wants us to live. And the things that I made a note of us, We've heard we know the story in the Bible, the parable about the virgins. We need to fill our lamps and trim our lamps. And oil represents the Holy Spirit. And we need to keep filling. We need to have a reserve. It's interesting, but oil's being discussed in the context of world events these days. And those who've got reserves are the ones who are going to last. The ones who are going to run out of reserves are going to suffer. So we don't know where we stand in this country, whether we've got reserves or not. But in this context, oil represents the Holy Spirit. We ought to be waiting because the bridegroom is going to come. And we heard last Sunday, the communion represented the marriage. We are the bridegroom. We are the bride, and the bridegroom is going to come. Also, we ought to be salt and light. Don't hide your light under a bushel. I don't suppose a lot of you know what a bushel is. In the East, they measure flour and rice and grain and things. They measure it. And a bushel is a measure. It's like a tube, and they fill it. And the Bible also talks about filling it, what he gives us, pressed down and running over. So that bushel, you don't have a light or a candle and put a bushel over it because it extinguishes it. And of course, salt. If salt has lost its flavor, how will it be salted? The Holy Spirit is the one that we ought to be looking for to fill us and lead us in his way.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Chaz.
Kate gave me permission. We talked about the fact that what you truly believe drives where you spend your money and your time. And one of the things I think the church has become much more or much less interested, much less into studying the end times over the last 25, 30 years. And as a result, a lot of the church no longer believes that Jesus is coming soon. I do. And it affects the way when I'm making a decision about what I'm going to do with my time or what I'm going to spend my money on, or what Judith and I are going to spend our money on, more correctly, it affects, is it worth it because of the fact that Jesus is coming again soon? What you believe in drives what you do. What you do, the most important things that most people will think about is time and money. Where are you putting your energies? Where are you investing? It's Missions Week, topical. It's not a cost. It's an investment. And it's an investment because Jesus is coming again soon. So for us, this first question was about making sure that we truly believe that Christ is coming again and making sure that our priorities are in the correct place.
We only have this life to make a difference for the future. And it's going quick. I'm 61. I said the other day, I had a letter from the pension company saying, you're going to be retiring at 67. I feel like returning and say Jesus is coming back when I'm 66. 16th of March, 9 o'clock in the morning. That's when I'll be 66. Great. This table then, who's going to come and answer the question? Is that delegation or abdication, Andrew?
We were looking at others feeling anxious and overwhelmed, and we realised there are two different groups. There are going to be unbelievers who are seeing the world and feeling anxious. There are going to be believers, and among the believers there are going to be those who expected it all to be like roses and puppies, the ones that sort of didn't actually look to see what God says in the scripture, and there will be those who have looked to see, and some may be overwhelmed by what is in scripture, as we've been today looking at what's going to happen. we need to be expressing our hope in Christ in the midst of the turmoil. We need to be trusting in God, and our trust in all the things that are happening around us will convey to the people around us, because if we have peace in our hearts, then that peace will show to the world. Andrew said, you know, love casts out fear. So whenever you see that word fear come up, then how can you bring love into that situation? How can we change that situation of fear? And we have to remember that whatever goes wrong, however the world seems, God is in control of the good and the bad. And as believers, we should know that. We should be able to stand on it and weather whatever storms are hitting us. Encouragement, that's a huge word. We should just be continuously encouraging each other. We did speak about fear, where there is a natural fear in the flesh. You know, when things are going terribly, fear is a natural response. So we need the wisdom to understand if we're feeling the natural fears, how should we respond? We talked about some of the options. You know, you have the fight or flight is the normal one people say, freezing, fawning. You need to be wise in how we respond to circumstances, because it's all very well if something happens and you want to stand for God in it, but if you're going to end up dead, you're not going to be able to keep preaching the gospel. So you need to be wise as well as comforting and encouraging. Yeah, I know we mentioned that we won't potentially go through the worst of it, but there are people we know and love who will, and there are people we don't know that God loves who will. Regardless of the enemy that are killed on the mountains, there's going to be trauma and difficulty around the whole world. So our prayers should be for the people who are going to be left behind. And I think just convey the gospel, speak the good news. It's what we have. It's the gift we've been given. So speak it.
Looking forward to the next sketchboard, Howard, after this teaching.
When others feel anxious and overwhelmed, well, what is happening? How can you help them? And, you know, we thought that these alliances are going to happen. Well, it started, I guess, with Iran and Russia and Sudan. But there are other alliances that have got to happen. So, you know, we can give them some guidance about what is happening and what's going to happen. You know, the alliance for the countries to the east and the south, but then you've got the alliance that's going to be developing countries to the west of Israel. And so that's something we can point them to Ezekiel, and you might find that some of the people that need reassurance will actually read Ezekiel once you've given them the sort of overall. And also, you know, these things are not going to happen until Israel goes through a time of peace. So you can reassure people that those things are probably going to happen. It's better for them to know that rather than to just be swimming in total ignorance. And, you know, you might get people to actually take a bit of note of the scriptures.
Top table.
Okay. So we started with John 14:1, which says, let not your hearts be troubled. So for clarity, we said, for example, we assume the people that are scared are not Christians. So we have said that for clarity, we encourage them to read the Bible. We tell them to read the Bible, which is the good news, and they should be saved. So if they read the Bible and have the good news, they will now have faith. And faith is by hearing and then reading the Word of God. Because for people to be scared, that means they have got the spirit of fear is upon them. And the Holy Spirit do not give you spirit of fear. It gives you kindness, give you lovingness. And so if you become born again, you invite the Holy Spirit in you, and then it takes out the fear from you. So for the action, we say we encourage them to pray. We invite them to church. We disciple them, encourage them, and make the Holy Spirit come upon them fully.
Excellent. Look at that scripture on the wall. Everything we do here is intentional, by the way. Did you know? It doesn't just happen. you love that picture? Somebody standing on the top of a cliff, looking over, enjoying life, putting their arms out. Wow, this is beautiful. And then we got this scripture, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. Part of this study is for you to fully understand you are his. You belong to him. And he's for you. Regardless of what happens tomorrow, this year, next year, whether we go through any of the tribulation or part of the tribulation, we're his. And part of this study is that we do not fear. But there are Christians, Rodney, it's not always just the unsaved people, who are fearful about what's going to happen. Will they make it through? Will they get to heaven? Yeah, they will. They keep their eyes on Jesus. It's also, as we've talked very clearly, to make sure we get our lives right. Pastor Manuel, myself and Andrew, and then Tim's joined us, have taken us for 2 years on a journey of getting ourselves ready for something. We don't know what that something fully is like, but we know God's got something beautiful and precious for us. But if we don't take this time, he's not going to do what he wants to do with us. I don't believe that, because he's told us very clearly what he expects and what he wants us to do. This mission that we've got, I've had a big ask. I want everybody to get involved. Everybody. Children, teenagers, the oldest to the youngest. Because we've got a window of opportunity to reach our town. And it won't just affect our town. It won't be just affect little old Redditch. It's going to affect our nation. And it's going to affect the nations. Because people are going to get saved who are going to be Billy Graham's before Jesus returns. Someone says it was an investment. Who said it was an investment? It's an investment. So my desire, my dream to make this all worth it is, first of all, we realise the times we live in. We don't become fearful, and we teach others. And I'm hoping the material I've given you, even though there's lots of typos in it, because I'm not interested in being perfect, I'm interested about being authentic. That's who I am. I'm not an expert. You've got enough information there to help people. You can talk to somebody at the mission and go, well, what's happening in the world? You can say, I can tell you exactly what's happening. I can tell you what you need to be saved from. So I'm praying that all that information you have is there. There's going to be some great things this year, but there's going to be some tough things. Some great decisions are going to be made, but also there's going to be some hard decisions that we make. But God is going to do some great things among us. We need to be ready. Alistair's going to come and close in prayer for us. Thank you, Alistair. You have this one. This is the anointed mic.
Bless you. I'll take this one. First of all, I'd like to say thank you to Robin for all the hard work, the preparation, the insight, to sharing it with his flock. He is anointed, because he is anointed. God has anointed him to be a minister in this area, in this church. And we need to pray for him. The Bible also tells us to pray for Israel. Pray for peace of Israel. And we talked about this. You know, we can pray for peace in the world. But if you're praying for peace in the world, what's going to happen when peace comes? There'll be sudden destruction. But the Bible says pray for the peace of Israel. Thank you, Robin. It really blessed us. A lot for us to do. Jeremiah 49 as well. He You find a lot about Israel in the last times in Jeremiah 49. So you can read it. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have in front of us the Word of God, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the insight that it brings to us into our lives. Thank you for the light that has shone so brightly in this world, Jesus Christ. And after you've done all of these things and you're going to destroy the people who are against Israel, the Bible quite clearly, the Word of God quite clearly says, if we are not for Israel, that we are not for God. So, Father, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what you are going to do. And we pray for this assembly over here of people, of believers. And may we be light and salt in this world. Help us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that we may be able to deliver what you want us. You don't need us. Father, you don't need us, but you use us for your glory. So glorify yourself in this place. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.